The second reading in the text, which is the source of our meditation today, is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. Remember the Lord your God. These are Moses' words as he speaks to God's people at the edge of the land of promise. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May grace and mercy and peace be multiplied among us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the focal point of our worship today, and the blessing of God which echoes down through the generations since Moses. There is a song that's part of the recent movie soundtrack called The Greatest Showman. And if you've enjoyed that movie like our family has many times, and if you've listened to the soundtrack like our family has many, many times, you may have heard that song. It's called Never Enough. It's sung at the height of the drama of this unfolding movie, and without spoiling it for you, I can tell you that it's sung by a lover to a beloved, and the words include these: darling, without you, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. Truly dramatic words, and if you've enjoyed the movie, you know that the scene in which those words are sung it gives you goosebumps. In the context of the movie, these are words of hopeless longing. The declaration that life itself will never be enough, since the lover sings to a beloved who is off limits. The man she longs for is already married, and therefore she is doomed to Hollywood's ultimate tragedy, unrequited love. Never enough, never enough, she mourns. The whole world could never be enough without you. There's a truth in her words, a truth which strikes a chord, I believe, this Thanksgiving weekend, because we too have a longing in our souls that cannot be satiated by anything in the world. We too have a longing in our souls that will never be satisfied by spotlights or towers of gold or even the most delicious Thanksgiving turkey. Nor will it be satisfied by passionate romance or even a lifelong faithful marriage. Our souls hunger. That's the truth which comes through the cracks in this mournful and desperate song. No career, no amount of children, no wild adventures, no miracle drugs can fill the void in our souls. Nothing in the world could ever be enough. To deny that reality is to grow a callus over that painful void in our hearts, a callus that tries to convince us to settle for lesser things, lesser joys. Part of my job as your pastor is to remove that callus. And it might be painful if you've been settling for lesser things, for secondary joys, to be reminded that there is that hunger at the center of your soul which doesn't settle for second-rate satisfaction, but which yearns for God Himself. Part of my job as your pastor is to urge you, to remind you, to listen to that voice, to listen to that hunger which reminds you that God Himself is the source of the living joy for which you were created, and not to settle for anything second-rate. In addition to the reading which we already heard from the book of Deuteronomy, this passage from Revelation chapter 1 came to me as I was preparing for this message this week. This passage, which is the revelation, the vision of the risen Christ, we read in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long white robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Dear friends, into every scene of our lives strides the risen Christ, full of power and radiant with glory. And He makes a way. He brings His life, and His life is the most powerful force in the universe. And He alone gives rise to the joy that satisfies our souls. Without His presence, nothing will ever be enough. Recently, around the dinner table, my family and I were enjoying a memory of last year when we had a chance to go to Mexico on holiday in November. We were remembering all of those things about Mexico which were so amazing. The food, the fact that you didn't have to pay a bill at the restaurants, the fruity drinks that were made really upon command, especially the self-serve free ice cream. Everything about the place that we went to visit in Mexico with Andrea's side of our extended family was a beautiful, luxurious rest. And it was good to remember this place of rest, this chance to take a break. But as I was remembering also, I was realizing, and a conversation actually with some of the employees of the resort that we were staying at, I was realizing that what we learned about the place that we were staying was that for every guest, there were at least two or sometimes three workers. For every person who was paying the cost of coming to stay at that resort, there were at least two or three hired people who had been preparing. And it was because of their efforts, it was because of their work behind the scenes, that we could enjoy what we were enjoying. It's important to remember what things cost. It's important to remember that when we enjoy something, when we reap the blessings of our beautiful lives, someone has provided. When we turn on the taps and water comes out, clean water that you can drink right from the tap here in Edmonton, that's because someone has done their job. When we go to the grocery store and we see fresh vegetables and fruit even in the middle of winter, that's because someone somewhere else in the world has done their job, has worked hard to be able to provide the opportunity for us. It's on a level that is many times greater than that we recognize what this place of rest costs. What this blessing, this reality that we enjoy Sunday after Sunday costs. The fact that we can come here in freedom and worship, and worship according to the blessings that God has provided through his son, Jesus, remembering what that cost him. Remembering that Jesus came and gave his own perfect life, that he suffered and died, that his cross, that scandalous emblem of our salvation, of our hope, was the cost for this place of rest now. His resurrection and his life, which fills the earth now, came at a great cost. You have a place of rest today, and you've been invited into it freely, graciously, but it is at his cost that we gather. It seems to me, dear friends, that it's in the remembrance of these things, the costs for which we have been invited into this place of rest, that true thanksgiving, true gratitude grows. True gratitude, like that which we find in this reading from Deuteronomy, a reading that looks backwards and forwards, taking stock of the blessings of God's promise. This text, as I said at the beginning, is Moses speaking to God's people as they stand at the edge of this land of promise. It's a pause, it's a break, it's a rest before they go in and work that land. And it's a hinge text where they're invited to look backwards at all of the things that God has provided throughout their history, and where they're invited to look forward in hope, letting hope spring up for all the good possibilities that will come in the future. As they look back, they remember. They remember that they became a nation in the wilderness, and that there were times when those tangible things like hunger and like clothing were the main concern of their days. And yet God fed them manna, bread from heaven, and he clothed them. Their clothing didn't wear out even through 40 years of wandering. It's in this looking back that they remember that even beyond those tangible realities, even beyond the food and the clothing and their shoes and their survival, they had God's own words, that which proceeds from God's mouth, which is worth more than all the bread in the world, which is how we live. It's in looking back that they also see God's hand of discipline, given in love as a father disciplines his son. And this truly is the greatest blessing of all, as they think about where they would have been, how far off track they would have gotten without that hand of guidance and discipline. When you look back on your life, when you think about your own history and perhaps even your family's history, when you remember how God has provided for you, what scenes come to mind in your life? What thankfulness grows in looking back at where you've been? That's what this text is. It's a pause, a break, a rest, where God's people look backwards and look forwards. When they look forwards, they see the land before them laid out like a promise, and hope springs up for all the good possibilities that are in their future. And we read here then that the tangible things, again, the land itself, the brooks, the fountains, the springs, the valleys, the hills, the very earth, the dirt, is part of that promise. And yet even beyond those inanimate objects, those growing things, the edible things that come, wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, olive trees, and honey, those things which grow from the earth and which then sustain God's people. Hope springs up in the promise of all the good possibilities in the future, like bread without scarcity and like life that lacks nothing. Did you pay attention to that brief mention? A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Lacking nothing. That is quite a promise, isn't it? I wonder if you can imagine a land where everybody lacks nothing, where all people have what they need to survive, and not just to survive, but to share. That's what's implied here, isn't it? The implication is that there is a society and a people that have taken care of those who have less than they do. Lacking nothing necessitates that those in special places of honor who have more than they need might take care of those who have less. All of the promises which would unfold over the people's history as they entered that land that God was giving them, all of those promises which are outlined for them here, which are read as a preface before they enter into that land, are summarized in this final verse, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. It's a picture of idyllic paradise, isn't it? Eating and being full, blessing the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I wonder if that describes your life yet. For God's people, even as they entered into the promised land, continued to hunger, continued to crave, continued to be ill, and continued to die. They continued to suffer the effects of their own sinfulness and the violence that plagued them as they were at war with their neighbors. Even as they entered into the land of promise, God's people continued to yearn for something more. It wasn't enough. The pomegranates, the wheat, even bread without scarcity wasn't enough, was it? As good as food tastes, it's not enough. It will never be enough. As good as bread is, it'll never be enough for our souls. As good as society is, it's not enough, is it? Not for everybody. Not in ultimate terms. Not even the strength of having iron in the stones and copper in the hills. In other words, not even the strength of having weapons and tools with which to defend ourselves, or riches like gold and RSPs and any other treasure that we might have saved to put against the unforeseen circumstances beyond our control. None of these things can ever offer enough. They won't be enough for us. And if on this day of National Thanksgiving we are giving thanks only for those created things, then our thanksgiving is not enough. As a pastor, there are times when I have the privilege of being invited to meet with people in the hour of their deepest need. The hour of their deepest need. In other words, I see people, sometimes, when they're not holding on to anything else but the most secure of promises. Dear friends, as your pastor today, I feel a burden to share with you that when we've lost every other ability, when we're lying helpless and facing death ourselves, we all need just one simple thing. And that one simple thing is to know that there is someone who has gone before and who has made our lives more than they seem. There is someone, a Savior Jesus, who is with us and who has overcome all, even death itself, and who holds our hand when we hold nothing else. Our dear friends, Jesus has done it. He has come into this world of created goodness which has been broken, and he has forgiven and healed this world, and he has healed you and remade your heart by his own expensive grace. By his own suffering and death, Jesus has come into your reality and has remade it and given you hope. And now this hero, this revealed warrior who is revealed in the book of Revelation there in chapter 1, now this hero has given himself to you. And his death and his life have opened to you an eternity of joy and of hope in his presence. Dear friends, that's what your soul is craving. That's what all our souls are craving. So today, as we give thanks, whether our tables are set with a feast, or whether perhaps we eat meager fare on our own, today, whether you revel in the abundance of life and laughter among family, or you experience the silence of solitude, today, whether you count your blessings, or whether, on the other hand, you pray for strength to endure the challenges and pain in your life, may you have a rest, and may you have the opportunity to look backwards and to look forwards at the one who is there, the one who was and is to come, to remember and to hope and to take ultimate comfort in this most perfect of provisions, in Jesus himself, who walks with you in your life, who holds your hand, who strides through all of the seasons of this life and all it has to offer, and guides you with his own voice. May your soul and mine find rest and satisfaction in him. And may gratitude, may thanksgiving for this gift of gifts be the foundation of all of our Thanksgiving celebration. For his glory and the glory of the kingdom to come. Amen. And now may the peace which passes your understanding and mine, which comes from God himself, guard your hearts and minds as we make our way through our days waiting for that return which has been promised to us. Amen.